PPY. Woo! They're just so happy to be here. Amen. I love it. I love the sound of kids. Amen. And I'm thankful that the Lord has poured into them today, just as he will pour into us as well. And their little hearts are being prepared, their minds, for what God has called and purposed them in their life. Amen. So just as it is important for us to hear the word, it is important for them to hear the word. The great psalmist David said, I will hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against God. I was thinking the other day as I was driving, one of the things that I'm most thankful for in my life and in my journey from a young girl until not quite as young girl now, but still young, right? Still young. And I'm thankful for the word that we memorized and the word that was put in our heart and the word that is familiar to me. And our kids need to know the word. They need to know the scriptures. They need to know those things because the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is abundantly in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth, right? It's I always say it like this. You can't make a withdrawal if there's not been a deposit, right? Now, I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost that can make a deposit in us when we need it. But, there's some times that I have been without my Bible or without my smartphone, and I needed to know the word. I needed to pray the word. I needed to speak the word. I needed to know where to find it in a hurry. That when I'm in a situation, where can I find a scripture that's comforting? Where can I find a scripture about grief? Where can I find a scripture about hope? Where in the word, what does the word say about it? Because I can tell you all the words in the world, but when you know what the word says, and it becomes precious to you and becomes a treasure and it becomes yours. And so some people don't like to write in their Bible. I have notes in my Bible. I have underlines. I have dates. I have prophetic words that I felt like the Lord spoke over me, and I dated it and said, that's when the Lord spoke that. And I can go back and look at that and recall those things. And I encourage you to have a brick-and-mortar Bible. If you don't have a brick-and-mortar, it's great to have your phone. You can get it in every translation just like that. But I encourage you to read also out of your regular Bible, your brick-and-mortar Bible, and here's why. Because content and context is everything. Yeah. Sometimes we need to know what's being said ahead of it and behind it to know the depth of what God is saying. Jeremy mentioned it the other Sunday, and I have spoken it before as well. When you begin to read John chapter 13, 14, 15, 6, when you begin to read those scriptures and they're the letters in red, the words Jesus speak, you need to know that that's one continuous conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And one of the things that I refer to a lot is when Peter says, you know, to the Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. I will go with you all the way. I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus says to Peter, the very last scripture in John chapter 13, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Wow. That's a gut punch, right? Yep. Because I believe with everything in Peter, he believed that he would. But we end the chapter right there in John chapter 13, but John chapter 14 is a continuation of the same conversation that they're having, to which Jesus also says to him, so let's say it like this, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he goes on to tell them, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to understand everything that I'm doing right now, but you will. I mean, even to the point when Jesus comes back to them and they're behind closed doors after the crucifixion, how many know they still don't get it all yet? How many can say you got this thing called Jesus and the Bible all figured out? We don't, because there's a daily revealing, and there's times that I can hear a scripture, and I know that scripture, and then there's times I really hear that scripture. Amen? Because it becomes real to you. It becomes alive. It becomes yours. And so I encourage you to read in your brick and mortar Bible. Your kids need a real Bible, because it helps us to know context and it helps us to know content and what Jesus, his beginning to his end. Amen? And so knowing the word, there are so many ways in this day and age to get the word in your heart and in your mind and in your life. The word, the scripture. Scripture, you know, knowing the word, Bible studies. You can have a scripture show up on your phone every day, right? You can get to it in a minute. If you have a smartphone, you can type in scriptures for grief, scriptures for joy, whatever it is, right? But I mean, no, it's part of who we are. It's part of who we become. Because if you don't know the promises of God, if you don't know what the word says, then in time of struggle, you're not going to know where to go. So I encourage you in that. I don't want to keep you real long today. Just a couple things that I want to share with you in light of the week that we are getting ready to go into. What a powerful, precious opportunity it is to have a week to just encounter Jesus. It is a safe place. It's not just for kids. It's for adults. It's for babies. It's for whoever. And you will get out of it what you put into it. And I really encourage you to just open your heart and say, Lord, just, I want to encounter you in a whole nother way today. We challenge our teens in that way. Ask the Lord, what do you want the Lord to do for you this week? Ask the Lord, and then open your heart to just encounter him and to share the love of Jesus. There'll become kids coming in that maybe have never been to church. There'll be kids coming from different denominations. There'll be kids who've maybe never been to a spirit-filled church. There'll be kids who maybe has never done contemporary worship. There'll be kids coming in who's never fished. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? But Lynn has been doing his best to post the pictures of the catfish and the bass that him and Joyce are catching and throwing back. So they're still in there for next week. And there are some pretty crazy things in there. I want to tell you, God can minister to you through a fishing pole. We've had kids come who never roasted a hot dog over a fire, never roasted a marshmallow, never fished, never encountered any of those things. They're coming to the country. Amen? I'll just tell a little story and then I'll move on. We had a group came from down around Baltimore, and they had not fished before. And so when they came, they decided they wanted to fish. And there was this girl, and she was down there, and she had cast out her line. And when she did, she caught a catfish. And that catfish was big. You know, they're always this big, but it was probably this big, wasn't it? I mean, it was a big catfish. When she rolled that thing in, she screamed through the pole, ran up the bank because she had never seen a catfish, and she had no idea what she had on the end of that line. One of the other boys ran, grabbed the pole, and said, "That's a catfish. That's good eating. Don't let that go." And they grabbed that catfish. And I wish I'd had it on film. It was the funniest thing. It's still one of my favorite memories. She screamed like she'd caught Godzilla or something on the end of that line, the Loch Ness Monster, ran up the bank. Monty's Aunt Cheryl was here that week. And if anybody can fry fish or seafood, Miss Cheryl can. And that must be where Monty got it from. They cut up that catfish. Sorry, all you catfish lovers. They cut up that catfish, made that in chunks, deep fried it, and set that on the plate in front of those kids. And let me tell you what, there was not a crumb left over. I love it. When I tell you God can minister on a fishing pole, that God can minister through games and fun and relationship. Our theme this week is friends. How many know you don't need a lot of friends, but you need some good friends? I heard something the other day on friends. You know, you can look at your Facebook page and you might have hundreds of friends, right? Everybody wants to be your friend. But not everybody's your friend, right? Not everybody's that person you're going to call in time of trouble. Not everybody is that person. But the scripture tells us that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend. How many know he's not the austere judge? He's not the mean God that's ready to strike you down. He's not even the one who's holding your sins to your charge. The scripture said, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. That when we bring them to Jesus, they are under the blood. And that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I want that encounter for all of us and for our kids coming in this week. I felt like the Lord said to me early on in the year two words. One of them was momentum. One of them was overflow. That God wants to build momentum and bring overflow. We've already seen the manifestation of some of the overflow that's beginning to happen. Can you say amen? Now, I won't tell their stories. It's their testimony to tell. But God is on the move. But I also felt like he reminded me that the mandate of this house and the calling of this house was, one, to train ministry, two, to empower the next generation. And so that has been our calling here, and that's where I feel like we have been most effective in our outreach and things such as that. A lot of times you'll see other people speak on a Sunday morning, and my heart for that is to give people a place to find their voice and to train ministry. The other thing is to empower the next generation. You know, we sit around a lot of times, and I hear, and every generation has done this. Boy, things are getting worse all the time. These kids today. Man, when I was a kid, we didn't do that. Right? You find yourself saying those things that all the people told you when you were young. And so we end up talking a lot about things that are wrong, but can we talk about some things that are right? Our Sunday school classes are full of kids today that are learning about Jesus. I mean, that's a good thing. There are some good things happening. And so with that in mind, I always reminisce, and I don't want to do that this morning, but I always reminisce and look at the hearts and the lives. I've heard from several pastors already this week. I've heard from people that said, hey, my kids are coming from the first time. We can't be there, but I know they're in good hands. I can't wait to see what the Lord does for them. I talked to another pastor. They said, our kids are so changed. When they got in the car to go home, we knew something had happened and that they were changed. So I want to remind you that, you know, the whys and the what fors of why we do this. How many know that Jesus said to the disciples, I want to make you fishers of men. And he gave them the great commission to go and make disciples. How many know the purpose of us as Christians is not only for us to encounter Jesus, but to bring others to Christ, right? How many know we are called to win souls? We are called to make disciples. We are called to tell people about the love of Jesus. And so when we encounter something like this, who knows how many lives will be touched and saved just this week? And you will have fulfilled a portion of what God has called you to do, right? But the scripture I wanted to go to first this morning is out of Matthew 5. And I'm going to read it. I don't know if I gave her the different translations, so put whichever one you have up there. Oh, you do have it. You're awesome. You're both awesome. They love it when I give them translations that are not on our program. It says, your lives are like salt among the people. But if you like salt, I could take that comma out there. If you like salt, I do. But if you like salt become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. Your lives light up the world, for how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its lights, from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that your commendable works will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to the Father in heaven. Out of the Amplified Bible, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste or its purpose, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and walked on by people when the walkways are wet and slippery. You are the light of Christ to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and moral excellence and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now again, this is one of those brick and mortar things. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, right? He precedes this with the Beatitudes, the attitude to be in. Okay? He tells them, you know, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those. And he begins to say those things. And he gives a sermon on the mount. And then right after he gives that portion of it, he says to them, you are salt, you are light, and you are a city. How many know he's talking to the average crowd who has gathered to hear him on the mount? You are salt, you are light, and you are a city that is set on the hill. If there's anything, and I would love to have this on our back wall back there, is a city set on a hill cannot be hid. I want to tell you this morning that we as a church literally are a city set on a hill. Amen. Right? We are a city set on the hill. That brings me to another thought. One year we had a group of kids came in at the bottom of the hill. There were some deer that crossed the road in front of them. So when they got up to the parking lot, they wouldn't get out of the van because there were wild animals here. It's not the deer I'm afraid of. It's the skunks and the bears, right? And we got all of them. There's at least once usually during camp we smell the skunk. We generally don't see it. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. But we have had a bear around here before on the dumpster. But how many literally God has placed us, I believe, in this community on this hill, a city set on the hill. I was thinking this morning of the city. A city set on the hill cannot be hid. We have had ministry, and we have ministry getting ready to go out of this place even the next little bit. We will be sending ministry to Brazil. We will be sending ministry to Africa. We have had others who've been to Africa. We've had folks who've been to Bangladesh and China, Puerto Rico, Mexico, Canada. There's probably different countries, Guatemala, Jamaica, Bolivia, Belize. Belize is the one I was looking for. Ministry that God will send out like arrows out of this house. And not just this house. I'm not tooting the horn of Word of Deliverance. I am admonishing you and letting you know that the mandate that's upon us, and I'm giving honor to God for what He has done. For what He has done. And I don't want you to take it lightly what you do. Because the thing that our theme this year is a friend. Do you know what the one of the greatest problems we're having, they say, in our mental health crisis and some of that is loneliness. People who are just lonely. Right? People who live in despair. How many know sometimes, I started to say before, you don't need a lot of friends. But you need about four. Right? Four that will say to you, I can't fix you. I don't know how to fix you. But I can carry you to the guy who can.
Yeah.
I can get you there. You need some roof rippers.
Yeah.
See, I can't get in the door. I can't get in the back door. But if I can get this man to Jesus, he can be made whole and healed and restored. See, sometimes we take the responsibility on ourselves to fix it. And I'm guilty of this a lot. I can't always fix people, but I can shine a light. I can show you, I can get you to the man who can fix you. And so he had four good friends that said, if I can get him to Jesus, he can be made whole. Can I tell you, physical healing is not the only thing that people need. He was on a stretcher. But can I tell you, sometimes mental healing and emotional healing is just as debilitating and crippling as physical sickness is? But man, he said, if I can get him to Jesus, and when they get him there, they don't care that there's an obstacle in the way. And they tear off the roof and they lower him down on a stretcher. And Jesus says, oh, what faith. Because there's times when you need somebody else to carry you. Anybody ever needed somebody to carry you? I'll be the first to raise my hand. Then I need somebody to say, come on, Lisa, you get up. You can do this. Come on, they will encourage your heart. Well, that will remind you of who you are. That will share a scripture with you. That will put on a worship song. That will say, yeah, you're right. There's a lion inside of these lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we begin to be stirred in our heart. Now, I don't know. I tell you all the time, I'm one of those preachers. I want to know the rest of the story, right? I want to know if they went back and fixed the roof. Or did they just open an avenue so that whosoever will may come? Maybe they just made an opening that said if he can get a healing and his friends can get him there, then maybe I can encounter that same Jesus. That I can encounter and come to know that same Jesus in such a way that I am healed and changed because somebody was a friend. Amen? He said, you're salt, you're light, and you're a city set on the hill. What is salt used for? Seasoning, flavor, preservative, cleansing agent. How many of you grew up gargling with salt water? That was the recipe or the remedy at our house. I got a sore throat. Go gargle with some salt water. And most of the time, when you got there and said, I have a sore throat, they say, did you gargle with salt water, right? And most of the time, it would help, right? Salt is a preservative. It also has flavor. It also makes you thirsty. It also makes you thirsty. Any country ham lovers in here today? If I eat Chinese food, I know I'm going to drink and drink and drink the rest of the day because for me, it makes me thirsty, right? Salt is a preservative. It will preserve things. It's a healer. It is what makes things tolerable or pleasant. You ever tried to make gravy without salt? You can make a lot of things without salt. But if you're not eating salt, you don't want gravy. Right, V? Sausage gravy. It needs salt. It's what's for breakfast tomorrow. She's not a gravy girl. You know, but it will cause you to be thirsty. And I want to say to you, does your life bring flavor wherever you reside? Does it help to preserve the glory of God and the message of the cross and people in need? Does it bring flavor? Does it preserve? Does it heal? Is your life a healer? You know, I find most often that the thing people need most is not my words, not always even my prayer. It's the thought that I care, or the thought that you care, that you take the time to say, I care, I love you, and I'm praying for you. Amen? That's what salt does. Light. You are the light of the world. Light of the world. That when we think about darkness, I can walk into a room that's totally dark, and I can curse the darkness all I want to. I can rebuke the darkness. I can pray over the darkness. I can tell the darkness to flee. Or I can turn on the light, which does all of the above. See, a whole lot of people, I believe, are trying to curse the darkness and rebuke the darkness when God just wants us to turn on the light. He just wants some people to be the light. Because light dispels darkness. Darkness has to flee when the light comes on. Amen? And so... we can walk around in darkness if you want to. But Jesus tells them in John 8, I believe it is, I am the light of the world. If you abide in me and I in you, then the light is in you. I do not have to live in darkness because I know him who is the light. Yep. I mean, there are a lot of people walking around in darkness that just need somebody to show up and be the light. Yep. Yeah. And sometimes being the light is not jumping in with your cape on and glowing in the dark. Sometimes it could be. I don't know. But it's not glowing in the dark. It's words of wisdom that turns the switch on. Yeah. Amen? Amen? That makes a connection that causes the light to shine. How many know if there is a break or short in the line, electricity doesn't flow, right? But when everything is connected, what's the first thing they tell you if you have an appliance that doesn't work? Check the plug. Before you call the repairman, check the plug. Are you connected? Is there a power source? Are you plugged in to something? Not just plugging into church. I believe you'll plug into church if you plug into Jesus, right? That as when we're connected to him, there is a light. Can I say it like this? There is an enlightening that comes in your life and in areas of your life that he causes you to see things more clearly. And he causes you to see things in a different light. Sometimes we just have to see it in a different light. Hallelujah. So salt and light and a city set on a hill. How many know in the tabernacle of Moses, there was a candlestick. And the light was in there. When Jesus stands up to tell them, I am the light of the world, he's not just saying, I'm here to shine, everybody. He's saying, I am the candlestick. I am everything that Moses showed you in the natural, I am. I'm the bread, I'm the light, I'm the candlestick, I'm the mercy seat, I'm the Ark of the Covenant, I'm the brazen laver, I'm the sacrifice, I am everything that you saw under the old covenant, I am to you in the new covenant. And that is the institution and the government of the Holy Spirit. Where in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, they were governed by the law of Moses. How many know in the New Covenant, we are governed by the power of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Yep. It's not only indwelling, but it manifests in so many ways. Amen? So he's the candlestick. He's the light. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What's the purpose of a city? Place where people live. It's habitation, right? So it's for habitation, provision, light, refuge. Not only what? Safety. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. The scripture tells us we have a city whose builder and maker is God. I mean, we're not looking for a natural city. We're looking for a new Jerusalem, which is who we are. We've been talking about in the last several Bible studies and sermons on Sunday morning about talking about God said, I will come and take up my abode in you. You are the habitation of the Lord. You are the city where God dwells. You are the city where God resides. Hallelujah. And he said, and he showed me a pure river of life. This is out of Revelations, and I didn't give this to you. He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You are the salt, you are the light, and you are the city set on a hill. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. What does the scripture say of us? It says you're salt, you're light, you're a city, you're the head and not the tail, you're the righteousness of God. You are called, you are purposed, you're chosen, you're anointed, you're appointed. Those are the things that the word says about you. Amen. And as that, out of that, how many know we don't work to get his approval? We don't work to get our salvation, but we work out of our salvation. Because I know who I am in Christ, because I know what I've been called to do. See, I love the story when Jesus speaks to the disciples and he tells them, follow me because I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? And he demonstrates a couple times with fish how you're going to catch fish, right? But how many know on the day of Pentecost, he tells you, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. On the day of Pentecost in an upper room, when the Holy Spirit descended to those in the upper room who were in one accord and expectation, he said, go to the upper room and wait till you be endued with power from on high. How many know there is a power from on high? There is a filling of the power of the Holy Spirit that worketh in us that changes you from the inside out. When they began to speak in other tongues in the upper room, he said, go and tarry there. And it said they began to speak. But here's the thing. It's not just about what you speak. It's about what you do with what you get. They stood up, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, men and brethren, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your old and young are going to see dreams and visions. This is what has been prophesied. And when Peter stands up on that day and begins to preach, he didn't just catch 153 fish in a net. 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. Yeah. Hallelujah. And Peter begins to preach the gospel, and wherever he goes, people begin to hear a message of salvation, a message of the cross, and a message of the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what I believe. When you preach Christ, the Holy Ghost falls, and the Holy Ghost begins to move. When he goes to the house of Cornelia, they just want to know what's going on. He didn't go there to preach. He didn't go there to have a revival. He didn't go there to have church camp. He went because God gave him a vision and told him to go, even though it was out of character for him. When he got there, he starts telling his experience. He starts telling what he encountered. He starts telling about the moments that he'd spent with Christ, the miracles, the multitudes, and the encounter that he had in an upper room. And when you start to be salt and light and a city set on a hill, the Gentiles started to catch on to a message, and lo and behold, the Holy Ghost falls, and they begin to speak in tongues and are filled with the Holy Ghost. And then Peter's got to go back and say, what are you doing, Peter? They're Gentiles. They're unclean. Did they go to Sunday school first? Did they know what justification by faith is? Have they been taught salvation? Do they know Romans Road? Do they know, have they done it according to the plan? And Peter just basically tells the council, I don't know what to tell you, but when I preach Christ, the Holy Ghost falls. And the Holy Ghost was out of my control. It began to touch the lives of even the Gentiles. Can I tell you this morning, there is no one outside the realm of God's grace. There's no one that the cross did not pay for. Amen. Amen. There's no one that the cross did not pay for. How do we change people? How do we change cultures? Peter began to go into different cultures and begin to change the culture so that the culture of the earth began to look like the culture of heaven. How do you get the earth to look like heaven? You bring the culture of heaven to the earth by being salt, by being light, and being by a city set on a hill. The scripture out of Matthew tells us that Jesus was saying to them in Matthew 25, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Amen. Nothing that you do is in vain, but I will challenge you, if you do it unto him, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my little ones, you have done it unto me. So I challenge you this week, I challenge you this month, I challenge you this year, be salt, be light, and be a city set on a hill. Amen? Because as you feed, do it with joy. As you visit, do it with joy. As you do those things that the scripture commands us, we do it as a ministry unto him. Amen? Because when you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Hallelujah. Once again, I thank you for being the body of believers that you are. That your heart is to touch our community and our nation. Amen. And how does that happen? The guy walking down the beach throwing the starfishes back in the ocean so they didn't die. And someone comes along and said, but the beach is full of starfish. What does it matter? That you'll never get to them all. What does it matter that you're throwing a starfish here and there back in? He said, well, it matters to this one. It matters. Amen? What if everybody went down the beach and just saved a starfish? Right? That's the beauty of the gospel. Stand with me this morning. That's the beauty of the gospel. That it is life-changing. Hallelujah. It's real, it's powerful, and it's life-changing.